Lot seats up front. You don't all have to like squeeze into the overflow. There's a lot of seats up front. I'm just saying, you know, if you're waiting there for a seat, there's tons here. Okay. There's still some people standing up out there. You know, there's still some seats available up front here. Encourage everybody to just move in. Grab a seat. Okay. As you can notice, there's a lot of changes that just all of a sudden just happened during our worship service. First of all, they turned off the lights, which they should be turning on right now. There we go. We don't have it down pack yet, but I think what our communications ministry is trying to do is to provide us a more intimate kind of worship setting where you don't really have to, you know, because when the lights are on, people are afraid to worship somehow. They're afraid to, like, you know, raise their hands and stuff like that. So maybe the turning off of the lights might help. Some people, they still don't, you know, I don't care. Turn off the lights. Turn on the lights. It doesn't matter to me. But hopefully it will. Again, there's a lot of changes happening, and I hope that you guys are finding it more beneficial instead of like distracting. But that's our goal, is for you guys to be more engaged in the worship that's happening up here, whether in the singing or in the preaching of the word. So those of you who are waiting outside for seats, man, come early next time. pick your own seats. Thank you for being here this morning. We welcome all of you, especially this morning. We are celebrating a special day, Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day to everybody. All the mothers, anyways. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. So this morning we're going to be taking a break from our study of Ecclesiastes. Some of you are probably, you know, good. Whew, I need a break from the Ecclesiastes. So we're going to take a break from that just today. We're going to come back to it next week. But today we're going to take a break because of this special day that we're celebrating, Mother's Day. I was telling one of the elders this morning that I really don't like speaking on occasions like this. I really don't like speaking about specific topics like Mother's Day or Father's Day. I find it challenging. And the reason is because there's a lot of women in here. Some are single, some are married, but have no children. So what about them, if I'm just going to speak to the mothers? And there are also the fathers in here. Do the fathers just get to sleep today because it's Mother's Day? I don't think so. So I find it challenging to kind of incorporate everybody in here to actually benefit from the message. But hopefully I'm able to do that through the help of the Holy Spirit this morning. So having said that, the problem stems from our definition of what a mother is. If you look at our society defines being a mother as women who have children. Women who have children through, you know, biological children, or women who have children through adoption. But our society defines mothers as women who have children. If you don't have children, you can't be a mother. You know, you're not supposed to be called a mother. But I think that when we look at the title of mother, it doesn't necessarily have to mean having children of your own. For example, I have a biological mom. Can I ask my mom to stand up? Just people to know that you're my mom. Come on. She doesn't want to stand up. I have a biological mom, okay, and she raised me to be who the man I am right now, mostly. But there are also other women who helped raise me. I think of them as moms as well. Now, I'm not going to mention their names, but some of them are here. They helped raise me to who I am today. So I think of them as mothers as well. I also consider them as moms in a sense that, you know, they use their gifts to help raise or influence a child when I was still a, a child. And I think that, you know, as a woman, you have certain gifts that you can use to influence the younger generation, to mentor the young people here. There's a lot of young women here that needs mentoring. There are some problems that they just can't talk to their biological mothers about, that they need somebody to talk to. I believe that everyone here who is a Christian woman, okay? Anybody here, Christian women? Where are you? Christian women? Okay, good. All the Christian women in here can use your influence to mentor the younger generation, or influence the younger generation. Like, for example, the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul did not marry, right? But he considered himself the father of many children. Check out 1 Corinthians 4:15. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, nobody's okay. Let's do this. Again, we're still in the process. Oh, there it is. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the Apostle Paul never had any biological children, but he had a lot of, quote unquote, spiritual kids, right? So as we celebrate Mother's Day, let's not limit our celebration only for those women who have kids of their own, but also for those who, through their motherly influence, are helping to guide the next generation closer to Christ. So single women, okay, married women with no children, please don't shut me out. I know sermons like this are like, I'm not going to get anything from there, just not going to listen. Please don't shut me out. Don't waste your being a Christian woman, okay, to influence the younger generation. That's what God gave you your gifts for, okay? It's not to lay down some bait so that for those of you single women, not for you to lay down some bait so you can find your quote-unquote perfect husband. It's for you to help out. It's for you to minister, to mentor the younger generation, right? And again, there are so many here, young people here who need some guidance, someone to talk to that only a godly mentor can provide. Right? Be that mother to them through the gospel. Amen? You don't really want to do it. Come on, single women, those of you who are married but have no children, mentor. Use your gifts to lead somebody closer to Christ. Now, main topic, that was an aside. That wasn't the sermon. The main topic I want to discuss with you is the question. I want to answer the question. What does it mean to be a godly mother? Okay. What does it mean to be a godly mother? According to one article on Desiring God, being a godly mother all comes down to answering one question every single day. And that question is, will I sacrifice? Am I willing to sacrifice? That's the question that all godly mothers need to answer. Not just once, but every single day. Let me read to you a quote from this article. It says, in motherhood, the everyday question, will I sacrifice, is answered every time a child's concern or need must come before my own, which is most of the time. Too often, I attend to necessary tasks, leaving the stove to help with pant buttons, putting down the phone to search for a beloved toy, excusing myself from a conversation at church to take tired children home for a nap, while my heart grumbles. If I had just one moment to complete a task or have an adult conversation without an interruption. Everyday question, will I sacrifice, however, asked not just about what I do, but also about my attitude. Will I joyfully pour out my life as a fragrant offering before the Lord for the benefit of my children? Will I serve my children out of obligation and duty, or will I serve like I'm serving God himself? Will I die to myself so that I might live to God in the specific calling he has given me as a mom? And that's all true, right? Mothers, those of you who have kids, you know that motherhood requires some kind of sacrifice. If you're a mother and you don't sacrifice anything, I don't think you should call yourself one, right? Because that's what motherhood is. And it's true. Being a mother, godly mother, means answering the everyday question, will I sacrifice? And I'm not talking the big sacrifices here. I'm not talking like Bambi mother sacrifice. You know Bambi, that movie? mother died for her, you know, to rescue her. I'm not talking about those kinds of sacrifices. I'm talking about the little ones. Sometimes the unnoticed ones that you do in order, that you sacrifice in order to raise up godly children. Now, so we agree, there are sacrifices to being a mother, right? But my concern is this. There are some mothers who go into two extremes when trying to answer this everyday question of will I sacrifice? There's two extremes that some moms go to that I don't think is healthy for the mom. I don't think it's healthy for the kids and her family as well. So what are these two extremes that some mothers kind of lean towards that are not healthy? On the one extreme, there are those mothers who sacrifice, but sacrifice very little. Limited sacrifice. Or there are some who sacrifice nothing at all, right? These are the moms who, in their minds, are still childless. They're not willing to let go of their childless lifestyle where they can just go and do whatever they want, whenever they want. Meanwhile, they have kids already, but they're not willing to sacrifice their time, right? And again, when I was writing this, I wasn't thinking of anybody specific. So if you're sitting there thinking, whoa, oh, he's talking about me. No, I'm not. Okay, I'm talking about everybody else. Okay, everybody. This is general. Okay, there are some moms who are like that. They don't want to sacrifice. They still want to live like they don't have kids, right? Their sacrifice only goes as far as providing the necessities for their children, like food, shelter, and clothing. Once they give that, that's it. Stop bothering me. I need my alone time. Right? I'm not saying alone time is bad, and I'm going to get into that later, but I'm looking at the one extreme here where there's some mothers who are like that. They're willing to sacrifice, but only this much. You go over one bit? No. Not willing to do that anymore, right? And again, these are the moms who don't have the patience to feed or play with their toddlers. I see a lot of moms like that, right? They don't have the patience to deal with growing children, to sit them down and teach them how to eat properly without watching TV or being on their iPads. There's some moms who just don't want to do that. It's too much work, right? So much work. I don't want to play with them. I'm tired from work. I don't want to play right now, right? Or these are the moms who are tired or impatient to teach their preschoolers the colors and the alphabet. They don't even want to do that. They just let an app do that. Well, nowadays, there's apps that do that. So there's moms that, here, just, you know, just play on the iPad and you learn colors. I have the patience to teach their kids. These are the moms who snarl when their grade schooler has some questions because they're tired from work. Right? Grade schoolers have a lot of questions. And most of the time, it's the why questions. Why, mom? Why is the sky blue? Why do you have to do that? Why this? Why that? I know that's tiring, but as a mom, you should have the patience to answer that and the care to answer that. You spend time with your kids and talk to your kids, not even just to answer the question, just to spend time with your children, right? So there are moms like that. That's the one extreme, okay, from being the sacrificial mom that doesn't really want to sacrifice but are sacrificing very little. On the other extreme, there are moms who devote their entire lives to their families, and that is good. But some of these moms are doing it so much that they're neglecting to take care of themselves physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. Like in Tagalog, pag sinabing, mukha ka na nanay, it means that losyang ka na, like, you know. It doesn't mean that you have kids, that you have to neglect your own needs, right? You still have to take care of your own needs physically, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. So that's an extreme, I think, as well. Let me give an example. For example, there are some moms who would sacrifice not attending worship service to take care of their kids in the nursery. Okay. Now, I know there's a lot of gray areas with that example. For an example, like some moms have newborn babies. They need to be in the nursery. Some moms have kids that just are not used to be without them yet. They need to be in the nursery. And I get that part. But my concern is, how long are you going to do that? How long are you going to sacrifice coming and getting your spiritual feeding for your kids? How long? Right? And is that sacrifice, does it help you in the long run? Does it benefit you in the long run spiritually? And if it doesn't, how does that benefit your kids? On top of that, what lesson are you teaching your kids when it comes to the importance of spiritual feeding? If you're always there, even though you don't have to be there anymore, and you're still there, talking about I sacrifice, how long do you do that? Right? And does it benefit you in the long run? There's a false sense of sacrifice in this extreme that I think has the same dangerous effect on children whose mothers are on the other extreme. In both extremes, both mothers who are in these extremes, they feel as if they're sacrificing something. And I think they are, but for the wrong reasons and for the wrong purpose. Right? One is sacrificing, but deep down he's grumbling. She's grumbling. Like, I can only do this much. I don't want to do any more. Right? On the other hand, one is sacrificing too much, but deep down slowly getting burned out, both physically, mentally, and spiritually. So those are the two extremes I want us to kind of avoid, and I want you to avoid as Christian mothers. So now the question is, how should a godly mother biblically and more efficiently direct her sacrificial efforts in order to raise godly children? So if you're going to sacrifice rightly so you're not wasting your sacrifices, right? So how do you do that? There are seven things from God's word that will help Christian mothers avoid both of the extremes we just talked about, and at the same time answer the everyday question, will I sacrifice? Because these seven things that I'm about to share with you also requires sacrifice. Right? It's not like you don't have to sacrifice anymore, you just have to do these. No, it also requires sacrifice on your part as mothers. And all seven of these things, again, involve some kind of daily sacrifice on your part. And if you will notice, these things are biblical parenting principles. So they're parenting principles. I'm just applying it to mothers today because it's Mother's Day. But at the same time, fathers, you can't take the day off. You can't just sleep, talk about tell me what the pastor said when I wake up after the service. No. Listen up as well. This is a parenting principles, but it's geared, and I want the mothers to hear it for today because it's Mother's Day, and I want you to think, how does this apply to me? How do I do this as a mom? What do I need to sacrifice? Am I willing to sacrifice to do this as a Christian mother? All right? So are you ready? Seven of them. We're going to go through them quick. Okay, I'm 17 minutes in already. Okay? Seven of them. Number one, first parenting principle for Christian mothers is to be available. Be available. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, and these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. That's the whole day, right? When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise. Be available the whole day. Christian mothers ought to make themselves available morning, noon, and night. But again, let me warn you, don't go to the extreme where, to the point where your availability is only for your family. Take time for yourself as well. And this is where fathers come in. Fathers come in to what? Tag out the mother. You know what tag out means in wrestling? Get her out of there, give her some break so that she can spend time on herself. Without you, who's going to help? Right? So don't go to that extreme. Also, again, don't go to the other extreme where you don't have time for your kids. As long as you give them their food, that's it. That's the only time you spend with them. Get out of that extreme as well. Find the middle ground where you're always available at the same time, still having time for yourself. Second, Christian mothers are to be involved. So not just available, but involved. Can you say that? Mothers, can you say that? Involved. What does it mean to be involved? To actually be hands-on, to actually be there. Not just available, but be there. Some of you are available, but really not there. Right? Check out Proverbs 31:27. She looks well to the ways of her household, involved, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Be involved. Don't just be available, right? What I mean by that is spending time with your kids doesn't mean that you're on the phone or your laptop or watching TV while your children are beside you doing their own thing. And some of you are saying, oh, yes, I spend time with my kids. They're right there. No. Be involved with your children. Talk to them, right? Being available and being involved means spending quality time with your children, interacting, discussing, thinking, and processing life together, no matter what age your children are at. I know it's hard for those of you who have toddlers because they, you know, they have all kinds of things going on in their lives that are all new. And some of you just don't want to hear it. I just don't want to hear it right now. I just need to rest. Do that later. Be available for your kids and be what? Involved. Talk to your children about their days and about their activities. Cultivate the kind of relationship where your children are comfortable talking to you about anything and everything. Okay? Okay, Christian mothers? Amen? You know, if you have any problems with this, just email me after. I hate to do this to you, but I think we need to hear it. All of us do. As a father, I'm also guilty of not being involved. Yeah, I'm there with my kids, but I'm not involved. We need to be more involved. Third, Christian mothers ought to teach their children about God. Psalm 78. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children that are born, and arise and tell them to their children. Deuteronomy 4:10. On the day that you stood before the Lord, your God, at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth and that they may teach their children also. So contrary to popular belief, not only the fathers should teach their children about God, also the mothers. It's a parenting thing. It's both of you. Right? This is why it's so important to take care of all the aspects of your life. If you neglect your spiritual health and growth as a mother, what are you going to teach to your kids? If you're not growing, that means they're not growing either. Right? So that's why don't neglect that aspect of your life, because you need to teach your kids about God. If you're neglecting your spiritual life, that's what you're teaching to your kids, pretty much. To neglect their spiritual lives as well, because they don't see it in their moms. Right? Remember, your influence is a huge part of how your children will turn out. If they see you putting very little importance to your spiritual growth, your own spiritual growth, chances are they will grow up to be the same. So first, be available, be involved, teach your children. Fourth, Christian mothers are also to train their children. Proverbs 22:6, everybody knows this verse, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Teach and train. The way I see it, teaching is like, do what I say, and training is like, do what I do. Right? Teaching is like, do what I say, and training is like, do what I do. Because listen, it's hard for kids to be convinced to do what you say when you yourself don't do what you say. And listen, there's a lot of things, when I get to the discipline part here, there's consistency involved here, right? Sometimes we say things that, okay, one day you say it, and one day you do it, the next day you say it, but don't do it. You have to be consistent. It's going to be hard for kids to be convinced if you don't do what you say yourself, especially true of younger children. They learn from seeing and imitating you. Remember that, right? That's how they learn. That's the kids learn like that, right? Just telling them to eat the right food and avoid junk foods while you stuff yourself full of it will not help train and develop correct eating habits, right? You get what I'm saying, right? Stop eating, stop doing this, stop it. And then you're doing it yourself and your kids see you. Like, okay. What's the word of training there, right? And what else? Training also involves discovering your child's strengths and spiritual gifts, right? And this is not done overnight. This is done through endless hours of spending time with your kids and getting to know them as individuals and building relationships with each of them if you have more than one, right? And this thing, this training, this discovering your children's strengths and gifts is also done by encouraging them to try different activities, right? And not just taking them to these activities, but going with them through each experience and from their cultivating gifts and strengths that you discover about your kids through these activities. So it's not just, okay, I want my kids to learn swimming. You just send them to swimming school, boom, and just leave them there. There you go, I did my job. No, you didn't. Stay there. Watch them, encourage them, right? Get to know, can they swim or not, right? I have parents coming up to me talking about, oh, I didn't know my child can sing, or I didn't know my child can draw or act. I'm like, what? How can you not know that? These are your children. Sometimes they only see the children's gifts here at church when they stand up here or when they do stuff at Sunday school. But at home, they know nothing about their kids. That's sad, man. That's your kids. Right? Mothers? Whew. Fourth, that was fourth. Fifth principle for Christian mothers, and this is where I'm going to spend most of my time. Christian mothers ought to discipline your children. I've said this before. A lot of times, mothers leave that to the dad. You do it. They use the dad as a scare tactic. Right, to scare off their children. And I think discipline here as well, it's not just disciplining them or correcting them when they make mistakes. Discipline also comes even if they didn't make a mistake. It's just teaching them over and over again, this is how you do it. This is how you do it, over and over again. This, when you eat, you just eat at the table. This is how you do it, over and over and over again until they learn. You ever notice that discipline and disciple have the same kind of root word? Because that's what you're doing when you're doing that. Over and over again, you're discipling them in that sense. And some mothers, again, don't have the patience to do it. I've said it so many times, they don't want to listen. That's it. I give up. What? You can't just give up being a mom. You're a mom forever. Right? Amen? I'm hitting a lot of people. Okay. Discipline your children. Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. What does it say? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses your sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating his sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Right? That's what discipline means. And your kids should, right? And this is for the kids, they should endure it, love discipline, because in disciplining, they go to the right path, right? But moms, you have to do it as well. You can't just leave it to the dads, right? Can't just leave it to the dads. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Right? A lot of mothers, they don't like watching their kids get spanked. But we need that, right? And my dad told me, if you don't do that now, if you don't make your kids cry now, they're gonna make you cry later on. It's so true. There's kids I've known from the young people who weren't disciplined at all. Yeah, they weren't crying when they were kids, but now it's hard when they reach the teens and the adult years and you have no grip on them in terms of your authority. What are you going to do? And you're the one who's supposed to know what's good for them, but they won't listen to you. Now what? And that starts when they're children. It starts when they're kids. So don't be like, you know, don't spare the rod. There's another verse, 19:18 in Proverbs. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. There's an article on Desiring God that says, how to quietly hate your children. Yeah, you read it, research it. How to quietly hate your children, don't discipline them. Basically, that's the gist of the article. If you want your children to be put to death, yeah, don't discipline them. But in disciplining, there is hope. 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Some parents, they let their kids do whatever they want. Right? But what says there? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. He doesn't know, or she doesn't know any better. So don't be like, let them decide what to eat. Let them decide when to go to sleep. You, mothers, should be the one who decides for them. And they're kids. So hopefully when you train them up that way, they won't depart from it when they grow up. Right? Folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. I love that. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. So not only will he not die, he's not going to go to hell, pretty much. Right? Don't think that, oh no, don't do that. It hurts. They need that. Right? They need it. They're not going to die, but you're going to save them from hell. What else? 29:15-17. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to who? To his father? His mother. Why his mother? Because you're the one who's supposed to have the most influence on him. And we're going to go through this again later. Mothers, have your most influence on your children. That's why it says there, when a child is not disciplined, he'll bring shame to his mom, not his dad. Or her mom, not her dad. Next, 16. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. Last verse. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Okay? So mothers, discipline your children. I've said this before. I think it was on a Mother's Day as well, and I said this. The greatest hindrance to the discipline of a father is what? Or is who? The mother. Most of the time. The greatest hindrance to the discipline of the father is the mother. I know that some mothers have a hard time when it comes to disciplining their kids, that most of the time they leave it to dad. But moms, please don't neglect this part of the parenting duties. And please don't play good cop, bad cop with your kids. You know what I'm saying? When the father's disciplining, the mother's like, oh, don't do that. It's okay. Come to me. I'm your mommy. You know how confusing that is to a child? Like, the child doesn't know whose authority here. Is it the mom, the nice one, or the bad one, the dad? Right? Most of the time, it's the dad. He's the bad guy. I'm the good guy. Right? That's why when they ask for permission, they always ask mom first, because they know mom is good cop. Right? It's going to confuse your child and going to encourage your child to take sides. So don't do that. You don't want to do that. I've seen marriages destroyed because the mom is always trying to be the good cop when it comes to disciplining children. So both you and your husband should talk about how you would approach disciplining your kids. And if your husband is enforcing rules, don't correct him or go against him in front of your children. And I'm not saying that the husband's cannot make mistakes. I have. But when you're correcting your husband, do it in private. Not in the middle of the correcting. There are some moms who do that, right? The husband is trying to correct. The mom's like, don't listen to him. Don't do that. You're going to confuse them, right? You're going to confuse your kids, right? Don't do that. If you need to correct him in private. private. And my point with that is to never show your children that you don't respect your own husband's authority when it comes to discipline. Right? You are creating a division in your child's mind that is not good for your child in the long run. So you and your husband should always be united when it comes to decisions regarding discipline. Talk about it first. Talk about it now if you don't have a game plan yet. Right? Me and my wife have a game plan. Right? When our kids were small, when I'm spanking, she goes downstairs. I don't want to, you know, I don't want her there because she gets all emotional and, you know, I don't, kids don't need that there because they're going to be looking to their mom like, mom, help me, like, rescue me, right? From this beast with a belt. That's why I'm like, when I'm doing this, go downstairs or you're going to get belt next. Because it's hard to discipline when somebody's there, like, you know, going against it. Like, it's so hard to do. It's hard enough to have to, like, spank your kids. I mean, your mom, but the mom's there. It's so hard. So don't do that. Come up with something, like a game plan, and decide on what it is and then execute it. Right? In that way, your children will not be confused as to who is in charge. Also, to discipline children is to learn how to set rules and be consistent in enforcing the rules with giving your child a clear explanation on the hows and the whys of the rules that you lay down. Be consistent with it. Don't change in the middle of the thing because you feel sorry for your kid. If you set rules, if you say, that's it, you're going to get spanked, you spank. I don't care how long time transpires before the offense and the actual spanking. You have to do it. You set it, do it. Right? Be consistent with it. Now, question is this, next. Does disciplining your children mean that there's no room for grace? When we discipline our children, are we supposed to be so lean, so straight, that there's no room for grace? I don't think so. You know, being a part of a Christian mother is to be gracious when it is beneficial to your kids. When I say beneficial, not to give your kids what they want, but in order for them to learn what lesson it is that you're trying to teach them, sometimes spanking is not enough. Sometimes you have to show grace, right? Sometimes you have to show grace. And that's the nurturing part of Christian motherhood. This is the next point, the nurturing part of Christian motherhood. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Says there, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We're not supposed to scare the living daylights out of our kids. They're supposed to fear us with a what? Remember this in Ecclesiastes? Not a servile fear, but a filial fear, like a kind of respect. That respect comes from seeing the kindness, the goodness of God, seeing him as a loving father. That's what that verse is saying to you, moms. Moms, you don't need, sometimes you need grace. Right? Sometimes you need to show that as well. There are cases where showing a child grace helps them learn the lesson even more that you're trying to teach them instead of enforcing some sort of discipline. Again, we don't want our children to fear us with a servile fear. Ultimately, our goal as parents is for them to respect us in a way that they are convinced that the discipline we are applying is for their own good and their own benefit. So mothers, discipline your children, but also lovingly nurture them by providing an environment for them that is full of constant verbal support, encouragement whenever they make mistakes, giving them a sense that it's okay to fail as long as you try, right? Giving them the confidence that they are accepted with an unconditional love no matter their failures and their mistakes. That's mom. Right? That's mom. That's why I love my mom. Okay, what's the thing? We don't clean our rooms. Sometimes she'll clean it. Most of the time we get this. And we clean it. But that's you have to do that sometimes. You have to clean their room sometimes. Not all the time. Talk about 30 years old. You're still doing their laundry. No. But you have to show some kind of grace. It can't be all this. Right? So, again, mothers, discipline your kids, but also show some nurturing in that sense. Last but not least, number 7, Christian mothers should model integrity integrity. So simply put, Christian mothers should practice what you preach, and most important, to display and manifest to your children what it looks like to live a godly life. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." So that's talking about even grandmothers, right? Because grandmothers, since it's not your kids, you tend to what? Spoil them. "I don't have to live with this kid. It's okay." No. You're still a mother. If you're a Christian grandmother, you're still a mother. Teach whatever it is that you taught your kids to their kids. Don't spoil them. You're just going to make life harder for your kid, right? So my prayer for every godly woman in here, not just mothers. And those of you who are single, I hope you're listening to that and thinking, how do I use that to mentor others, to mentor the younger generation? How do I sacrifice in order for me to mentor younger generation? I hope you're thinking about that, right? So my prayer for every godly woman in here is that you will take these principles and be willing to sacrifice, and not just sacrifice once, but daily, in order to instill these principles to your children through or by your example. Okay? Motherhood is a marathon, not a sprint. Okay? Motherhood is a marathon. You will always be your child's mother even when they are your age. You will. It doesn't stop. Like, your job doesn't stop, right? Oh, they're 18. Good. Bye. Let me do whatever I want now. No, you're still your children's mom, even at that age. Raise them up in the fear of the Lord. Be willing to sacrifice and die to certain things for the benefit of your children, but at the same time, model for them what it looks like to be a true follower of Christ by how you prioritize your own spiritual growth. Don't neglect yourself, okay? I know you have to do all this stuff. Some of you work, and I get it, it's hard, man. Work, sometimes you have to take care of your kids, you get home, take care of your kids. Sometimes you even have to take care of your husband. Don't worry, fathers, I'm not speaking on Father's Day. But I think you've heard enough from me anyways. So yeah, it's hard to be a mom. There's sacrifices involved. How do you channel those sacrifices? Avoid those extremes as moms when we talk about sacrificial motherhood. Let me close with a quote from John MacArthur and Billy Graham. John MacArthur said, and I quote, "To be a mother is by no means second class. Men may have the authority in the home, but the women have the influence. The mother, more than the father, is the one who molds and shapes those little lives from day one." So true, right? Billy Graham, late Billy Graham, said this, and I quote, "Only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children." So moms, those of you who have your own kids, think about those things. Think about the question first. Will you sacrifice? And then think about how. Right? Avoid the extremes of false sacrifices and sacrifice for things that count. Namely, sacrifice your availability. Right? Your involvement. Both of those take time. Right? Teach and train. In training, you're sacrificing some of your own stuff, right? Like, if you love junk food and you want your kids to eat vegetables, you eat vegetables. Right. This is for the mothers. I know, I'm trying to eat my veggies. Teach and train, right? That's why I get her to train them in the eating part. Teach and train, and then discipline, nurture, and model the kind of integrity that is of a godly woman. All right? Amen? Amen. So happy Mother's Day to everybody here today. And singles, use this as well to help influence and mentor the younger generation. Amen? All right, let's pray. Let's pray.